since I have decided that this is going to be the last in our series, it means there's a great deal that I have to say, and I just hope that I'm going to get it all in. Some of the things that I'm going to say are extremely painful and troubling, but I believe that they have to be said. Some of the things I have to say this week may be the most difficult for me to say, and they are difficult because I may be misunderstood or may be expressing opinions and ideas that are so different than what is now considered conventional wisdom that they're going to look at me as who knows where this man dropped out from, especially somebody who has the nerve to come in with a Jerusalem Post carrying bag that says the state of Israel is born can't be all that good. But I feel that what I have to tell you, to the best of my knowledge, is the truth, and it represents a Torah Hashkafa, and I'm going to say it. And I would like to encourage that when I'm finished, anybody who has any questions, please ask, say what's on your mind. Last week we ended with a Medrash Tanchuma. The Medrash Tanchuma spoke of the ban of excommunication that was decided upon between Yehuda and his brothers, and the Rabbeinu Shlomo became the 10th man to that minyan. And in that minyan, they decided that nobody is going to tell Yaakov Avinu what was done with Yosef. And God agreed to be part of that minyan, and we discussed it. And our conclusion from that medrash was that would somebody have had the nerve or the right to tell Yaakov Avinu? It would have been somebody who would have considered himself less guilty of the sale of Yosef, and he would begin his conversation with Yaakov Avinu by saying, "Abba, I cannot tell a lie. They sold Yosef into slavery." And as long as one can blame somebody else for all sorts of mistakes, tshuva becomes impassable. Tshuva is passable only in the event that there is hakaras achet. I know that I did something wrong. I made an error. I made a mistake. I should have done otherwise. I made a mistake. If I realize that I've made a mistake, then it's possible for me to turn around and correct the mistake. In the event that I don't see the mistake that I have made because I'm able to blame it on everybody else, whatever took place was everybody else's fault, no possibility of doing tshuva. Which brings me to what I consider to be, seems quite clear to be conventional wisdom. I didn't know how conventional the wisdom was. Now, I assume your family doctor is the one who's supposed to take care of you. Take care of your health. Make sure that your blood pressure stays at an even keel. My doctor dropped something into my mailbox on Friday of last week, or Motzei Shabbos. I got it Sunday morning. And it was enough to make my blood pressure go sky high. Maybe I'll get it out of my system. Incidentally, he's a good doctor. I like my doctor. All right. He left in my mailbox a number of Xerox pages from a book that I've seen is used by many people. I don't have a copy of it. I think it's 5 volumes. The Midrash says, you heard of the book? The set of books, the Midrash says you have it? I don't have a copy, but I now have Xerox pages of some of the classic parts of the Midrash says. I want to read a number and comment on it. And I'm really going to deal with footnotes in the Midrash says. The Midrash says, begins here on page 33 in Bereishis, it says that the Ramban and the Gaon of Vilna, addressing their families in letters, warned them that one who settles in Eretz Yisrael is expected to live up to the highest standards of Kedusha in keeping with the holiness of the land. Eretz Yisrael is the palace of the king, and a crime committed in the king's palace is graver than one perpetuated anywhere else. Thus, and this is the operative statement of the footnote of the Midrash, says the Torah view is diametrically opposed to the popular concept of indiscriminate aliyah. I'm going to read it again, and I want you to hear this very, very carefully. Thus, the Torah view is diametrically opposed to the popular concept of indiscriminate aliyah. Here is a statement that is sheker gomor, absolute falsehood, in complete violation of Torah. There is a mitzvah of Yishuv Eretz Yisrael. Nowhere in Shulchan Aruch does it say, when is there a mitzvah of Yishuv Eretz Yisrael? If you're on the proper spiritual level. But if you're not on the proper spiritual level, no, there's selectia. I'll use the dirty word. There's selectia with regard to Aliyah. If you're good and you're a Shemit Teirum mitzvahs, come on Aliyah. But otherwise, don't. The Torah view is diametrically opposed to the popular concept of indiscriminate aliyah. The popular concept of indiscriminate aliyah happens to be Torah. That's the halacha. And this passes for Torah Hashgafa. And in another footnote, listen to this one. Only a person who observes Torah and mitzvos is permitted to visit or settle in Eretz Yisrael. Only a person who observes Torah and mitzvos is permitted to visit or settle in Eretz Yisrael. So should we tell 1 million Russian Jews, stay where you are? And where does he get it from? Where does he get it from? All right, forgive me if I'm going to be sarcastic. I can't help it. It's a living room in Flatbush. Avram and Sarah are having a discussion. Avram said, listen, Sarah, where should we take our winter vacation? Sarah says, from the plaza in Jerusalem. Avram turns to Sarah and says, you know, I don't feel my ruchnius is really up to a visit to the plaza. Like, I need to work on my ruchnius. When I'm at the proper level, someday the commercial help will go to the plaza. Sarah says, you know, to tell you the truth, Avram, my ruchnius hasn't been too great lately either. So Avram says, okay, Sarah, so what'll it be this year? Acapulco or the Caribbean? What has happened here is the following. A total distortion of Torah, a complete negation of halacha, and this passes as Torah Hashgafa. You read it in a footnote in the Midrash, says. And you know what he's doing? He's taking one of the great issues of Jewish life and in one footnote, taking care of it. Let me tell you what Rabbi Ovadia Yosef brings in a tshuva. He brings a haflah in Masechta Ksuvos. Beautiful, beautiful haflah in Masechta Ksuvos. There's a famous Gemara. The Gemara says, Tana Rabbanan, Gemara in Ksuvos. La'olam yodur odam be'eretz Yisrael. Afilu be'ir sheruba over the Avodah Zarah, a person should live in Eretz Yisrael, even in a city where the majority of people are idol worshippers. Va'al yodur b'chutz la'aretz, and he shall not live in chutz la'aretz. Va'afilu be'ir sheruba Yisrael, even in a city the majority of whom are Jews. Shekol hador be'eretz Yisrael, whoever lives in Eretz Yisrael, domek mishiyesh lo eloka, it is as though he has a god. Shekol hador b'chutz la'aretz. And whoever lives in Chutz La'aretz, domek kemisha ein lo eloka, it is as though he does not have a god. And the Gemara brings psukim for it. The Mefarshim asked, the word domeh seems to be very strange. The word domeh means it seems like, which means the following. Let's read the Gemara again. A person should live in Eretz Yisrael, even in a city that the majority of whom are idolaters, rather than live in Chutz La'aretz, in a city where the majority of people are Jews. Because whoever lives in Eretz Yisrael, Dome, it is as though he has a god. And whoever lives in Chutz Laretz, it is as though he does not have a god. Now the word dome, it is as though, means the following. That the person who's living in Eretz Yisrael, it looks like he has a god, but he doesn't. And the one who's living in Chutz Laretz, dome kimishein lo alakai, it seems as though he doesn't have a god, means he does have a god, but it looks as though he doesn't. The Gemara, by the term dome, seems to be saying precisely the opposite of what it wants to say. So the Hafla says the following. I read his words, what do I have to tell you? He says, not only him, it's the Hafla in the Agon Ma'aretz. A person in Chutz Laretz, even though he's Shomer Torah Mitzvos, and he does have a God, by virtue of the fact that he lives in Chutz Laretz, Dome, it looks as though he doesn't have a God. And the Jew in Eretz Yisrael, who is not Shomer Torah Mitzvos, and he doesn't indeed have a God, Dome, by virtue of the fact that he lives in Eretz Yisrael, it is as though he has a God. That's the Hafla. Hafla is one of the great Mefarshim of Talmud. I'm not making, he cannot be accused of Zionism. The Gemara is clearly in complete contrast and contradiction to the great wisdom of the Midrash says. What the Midrash says, you know what it has done in its footnote? It has given one from a license not to come on Aliyah and not to visit Eretz Yisrael. I can be from. And more than that, I can be frumer than you. You people came on Aliyah? Do you really think you're worthy to live in the palace of God? But if I stay in Flatbush or Borough Park, and I forego the great pleasure of the plaza in Yerushalayim, I'm doing it as a result of my great piety. This is a complete and total negation of halacha, and it passes for from God. Now, you know why my blood pressure went up? I'm just going to take one more quotation, and this is the one that I'm just going to have to, I just feel that it's important for me to make the statement, and if all that I have done, if I have accomplished no more than to raise a question in your mind, that already will be sufficient for me. Footnote, Halig of footnote, what the Midrash says, Parshat Shlach, page 183, Bamidbar. Any situation in life must be approached from the Torah viewpoint, as expressed by the Torah leaders. For example, the problem regarding relinquishing or fighting for disputed territories may not be solved in accord with political theories or experiences. Rather, this issue, like any other political question, must be decided halachically. Now the footnote has a sentence in parentheses. Halacha does not approve of sacrificing human lives for the sake of nationalistic principles. It takes into consideration pikuach nefesh, regard for human life above territories. Now, first part of the statement of the Midrash says that questions of great significance and even of minor significance, questions have to be dealt with through the eyes of halacha, legitimate, 100%. A Torah Jew looks to Shulchan Aruch. That's fine. But then he goes ahead in his parentheses in the footnote, and he takes one of the most serious issues that now faces the Jewish community and has already taken a position. And the position appears, obviously, only in a footnote and only in parentheses in a footnote. Torah simply does not take into consideration nationalistic principles of fighting for land. Pikuach nefesh. Now, while I may I may stand on one side of this question. There are Gedolei Olam who have debated this question with great seriousness, and there are opinions on both sides of the coin. The Ramban says, Ramban no less a person than the Ramban says, that there's a mitzvah to inherit and to conquer the land at all times. There's a mitzvah of kibush haaretz. I would suggest this week, while you when you go to shul and you listen to the Torah, study the Torah of Yiftach HaGiladi. The people of Ammon, who lived on the east bank of the Jordan, demanded land back. Land that had been taken by Jews 300 years earlier, when Jews left Egypt. In the days of Yiftach HaGiladi, they say, you give us back the land, there'll be peace. Land for peace, pieces of land for peace. Pieces of peace for land. Yiftach HaGiladi goes out and wages war with the children of Ammon, who refuses to return territory. And it says the Spirit of God descended upon him and God gave them into his hands. I don't understand. If Yiftach would just have taken a look in the parentheses of a footnote, in the Midrash says, he would have known that his response to the children of Ammon should have been, you want land back? And you're not going to kill any of us? We're going to save Jewish blood? Here, take all the land. Unfortunately, or fortunately for us, Yiftach didn't see the footnote in the Midrash says. I agree there are two sides to the question. But to paskin the question with such simplicity, how do you do that? Maybe it's not such a big question for somebody living in Brooklyn, but it certainly is a big question for somebody who is, all right, yes, a stone's throw from East Jerusalem. These are questions of pikuach nefesh for us. And then, the next part of this footnote, an example. It's very painful to read this. For me, it's extremely painful. An example of how defiance of Torah leaders caused damage beyond repair are the actions of secular and Zionist leaders in America and Eretz Israel at the close of the Second World War. Certain Nazi leaders were then prepared to exchange Jewish lives for money. However, these non-Torah leaders either rejected the old-fashioned Torah way of bribing Gentiles, or they adhered to nationalistic principles. He brings a quote from Yitzhak Greenbaum, member of the Jewish Agency. When they come to us with two plans, the rescue of the masses of Jews in Europe or the redemption of the land, I vote without a second thought for the redemption of the land. They refuse to release the vast sums of money under their control to ransom Jewish lives, and sabotage the rescue efforts of Orthodox Jewry guided by such Torah leaders as Rav Aaron Kotler, Rav Kalmanovich, Rav Michoel Baer Weissmandel, and others. All right, I'm going to read it. The Zionist and Reform leaders are directly responsible for sending their brothers to death in the gas chambers. In the event that your historic background is fueled only by perfidy, Ben Hecht, or Holocaust victims accused by Moshe Schoenfeld, then your history is in need of serious updating. Anybody who takes this history seriously will know that under no circumstances was there ever a willful abandonment of European Jewry by the Yishuv in Eretz Yisrael. It's sheker. It's not true. It's not true. I can, for hours, I can read to you from primary sources. And what he's referring to over here is obviously Eichmann Yemach Shemei V'Zichrei, Eichmann's last offer of a million Hungarian Jews for 10,000 trucks that became the Kastner trial, the Joel Brand mission. Anybody who reads the painful history of what took place at that time sees, number one, and here I'm sure that I'm going to come under tremendous fire, Yitzhak Greenbaum was not a former Yid. Yitzhak Greenbaum was a freier Yid. and upon him is thrust all of the terrible guilt of willfully abandoning European Jewry. It's interesting, when Joel Brand made his way, was sent by Eichmann out of Hungary, it was May of 1944, and the message arrived in Yerushalayim that Eichmann is ready to exchange 1 million Hungarian Jews for 10,000 trucks. That question was dealt with at greater length and with more effort by the Jewish agency in Yerushalayim than anything else during the course of the war. And at the first meeting in which they sat down, the question was, do we notify the British? Everybody sitting around the table at the Jewish agency, the entire Vat Hatzalah, said, we must notify the British, because they're going to find out anyway. And if we ever get our hands on 10,000 trucks and we're going to want to get it into Europe, it's going to have to be with the help of the British. No way that the Yeshuv is going to get 10,000 trucks, and no way that the Yeshuv is going to get 10,000 trucks into Europe. They took it seriously. One man said, don't hurry to tell the British. The British are going to torpedo the effort. We can't let it happen. That man was Yitzhak Greenbaum. What happened during the course of the next 2 months was really a complicity of the British, who did not want the 1 million Jews. That's when Lord Moyne made the infamous statement, 1 million Jews, what will I do with them? The Anthony Eden, behind the backs of the Jewish agency, torpedoed every attempt that they made at saving the Jews of Hungary. The British notified the Americans, and the Americans decided that we must notify our allies, the Russians, because Eichmann had said that the 10,000 trucks that you will give us are not going to be used on the Western Front, they're going to be used on the Eastern Front against the Russians. It was really an attempt, according to many historians. Eichmann wanted to just keep Jews as they had been doing for years, keep them with at the end of the rope with a little bit of hope, and meanwhile to create a wedge between the Allies. America notified the Russians of the deal. The Russians said, yet, with a big N, under no circumstances. The full story of how it was torpedoed and how it all the forces in the world were working against any attempts by the Jewish agency and reform leaders and others. Everybody wanted to save Hungarian Jewry, because they already knew what had happened to Polish Jewry. And the Jewish agency here wanted to help save Hungarian Jewry, even though they knew without any question of a doubt that that Jewry was not going to come on Aliyah. It was a question of saving them in place, in Hungary, and they were ready to do everything. It was destroyed by all sorts of forces that were working against Klal Yisrael, forces that were working against Klal Yisrael throughout the war. Let me say the following. I remember hearing Rav Soloveitchik in a shiur once, very painful. He was talking about the great idolatry of our time. That we think that idol worship ended years ago. It's not true. Idol worship didn't end years ago. There's idolatry in the 20th century. What's the idolatry of the 20th century? He said it, the worst idolatry of all. In the 20th century, man began to worship himself. Man decided that with his technology and with his science and with his medicine, with all of his knowledge, he's going to be able to resolve all of the world's problems. And it turned out, of course, to be the worst century in history. And then Rav Soloveitchik said, our problem in the United States, he was talking about Jews in the United States, our problem was that we had faith in Franklin Delano Roosevelt. No man has a right to put faith in another man. I can have confidence in another human being. I did not have faith in him. Our mistake was that we had faith. And then I remember him crying out, I accuse nobody. I don't blame anybody. I don't point the finger at anybody. I say, why didn't I, as Mordechai of old, why didn't I run out into the streets of Boston during the war and cry out a bitter cry? When one looks on the balance of what took place during the course of the Second World War, there was a great deal of human error. There were many mistakes. There were attempts on all sides to torpedo any efforts of Hatzalah. Frommer Yidden had heroes who saved. Secular Jews had heroes who saved. Both carry guilt for what could have been done, maybe, and was not done. I can read to you at length painful things that were written during and at the end of the war by Binyamin Mintz of Perla Agudas Yisrael. We didn't do. Talks about Anachnu Acharedim L'Dvar Hashem. We, the ones who should have, did our lives change during the war. We continued to do everything that we had been doing before. Hayahadut Acharedit Shomeret HaTorah Lo Mil'a Et Chovata, has not fulfilled its obligation. Lo Mil'a Et Pekida, we didn't do. Ha'ason ha'ayom shekara l'klai Yisrael kulo, ason mishnehu la'yadot acharedit, the terrible tragedy of Europe is a double tragedy for us because we lost our best. What did we do? No, here and there we did. When I told you the Medrash Tanhuma last week, what I was saying, that we have to reach the point where we can say, Aval Hashemim anachnu, we are all guilty. We all maybe could have done more, but we didn't. But for one segment of Jewry to turn and say about another segment of Jewry, in the hateful sentence in this footnote, that Reform and Zionist leaders sent their brothers directly to the gas chambers. This is a complete negation of all of history. It's not true. It's sheker. And what it has created is, and this is perpetuated ad hayom hazeh, it has created an air of sinah and hatred. Hatred between Jew and fellow Jew. Small wonder that we don't get our act together. There's something unfair about mistakes that may have been made by religious Jews with regard to the Second World War, were described, that was Ritzon Hashem, the will of God. Oh, we have an easy way out. For all of our mistakes are Ritzon Hashem. Their mistakes are willful, malicious abandonment of Jewry. Not fair. Not fair. Not true. We have to be able to reach the point where we can say, Avol Hashemim Anachnu Alochinu, we are guilty for the blood of our brother. We heard his cry and we didn't do what we should have done. If we couldn't have done, then we couldn't and they couldn't. And when I read that footnote in the Midrash says, the Zionists with their vast sums of money did not release their vast sums of money. What does that sound like? Classic anti-Semitism. And if you watch those two programs on TV the last two nights, where they talked about the power of world Jewry and the vast sums of money, anti-Semitism in a footnote in the Midrash says. But do you know what flows from it all? What flows from it all is the following. If these Zionists are such Rishoyim, if they are collaborators with the Nazis, if they sent their brothers to deaths in the gas chambers, is it possible that they should create a state that is Yad Hashem and Ritzon Hashem? This is something to be happy about? And I'll tell you, would I believe that they were collaborators with the Nazis? Be very, very serious. But you want to know the tragedy of it all? Hitler, Yimach Shemai, 45 years after the war, is laughing in the grave because we're giving him a posthumous victory. Nobody's accusing him of the Holocaust. Ah! Zionists, the Reform leaders.
Jews are fighting with one another who was guilty of the destruction of European Jewry. And Hitler gets off scot-free. We hand him a posthumous victory. Hitler! Yes, ma'am. And therefore, everything begins to flow from this. In the event that the Zionists are so bad, so then what the state that they're going to establish, this is meaningless. Not only it's meaningless, it's a place where we shouldn't be. We shouldn't go there on visits. We shouldn't go there on Aliyah. Let me tell you one of my favorite jokes. In the context in which I'm going to use it, it's a bitter gelechta. But this is what disturbs me. This is what troubles me. No end. There's a story, and unfortunately it's an ethnic joke, and I like to stay Poles away from ethnic jokes, but this is the story of an American and a Pole who go in to see a John Wayne movie. In front of the movie house, the American says to the Pole, "I bet you $10 John Wayne falls off the horse." The Pole turns to the American and he says, "You know what? It's a bet, $10, he doesn't fall off the horse." They go into the movie. The Rebbein Shem Helft, everything's, you know. Rebbein Shem Helft, John Wayne falls off the horse. They come out of the movie, the Pole takes out $10 and he wants to pay the American. "Listen, you're right, John Wayne fell off the horse." So the American says, "You know what, I can't take your $10. The truth is, I saw the movie last week and I knew that John Wayne was going to fall off the horse." So the Pole turns to him and he says, "You know what? I also saw the movie last week. But I thought if he was foolish enough to fall off the horse last week, he wouldn't fall off the horse this week. If we made the mistake of not being involved in Binyan, Tzion, and Yishuv Ha'aretz before the war, do we have to make the mistake again? We are perpetuating today precisely the mistakes that we made from the beginning of the century on. And we have religious reason for doing it. No mitzvah, give back territory. We don't belong here. We're not from enough. We're making the same mistake again. There is no encouragement of Aliyah amongst the religious community in Eretz Yisrael, neither in the modern Orthodox world nor in the yeshiva world. I was invited by a group here to speak in the United States in some shul. They wanted me to talk a weekend to talk about Aliyah, but they told me that in advance none of the topics were going to be Aliyah. I mean, I can talk about Judaism and the elephant, and someplace during the course of that, if I can get in a few words about Aliyah, fine, but Aliyah is trade. You can't, nobody wants to hear about it. In the yeshiva community, you don't hear it as well. Not only that, we have Yerida. We're falling off the horse again. We're making the same mistakes. But we're always going to have somebody to blame. Always going to have somebody to blame. And as long as we have somebody to blame, we're just not going to get our act together. It's painful to say it, you know it. We're all part of it. We're all part of it. In the course of the last election, 18 members of Knesset, religious parties from Mizrahi through Degel HaTorah, what a tremendous feeling of accomplishment. Boy, this is great. And within a few weeks, it all turned in, and it has continued to be for the last year and a half, the worst Chilul Hashem of all. We're fighting one another like cats and dogs within the religious community. Mizrahi, Aguda, Shas, Degel HaTorah, and then Rav Peretz leads Shas, so that's another separate party. Chaver Knesset Mizrahi leaves Aguda, so that's another party, and we know that all of the members of each party really represent all sorts of different interests, and all of these different interests are in conflict with one another. We're falling off the horse all over again. I had hoped that one day I would get up during the course of the 3.5 months where the religious community brought down a government. Religious community brought down a government and took this country through 3.5 months of grueling Chilul Hashem of the highest order. We did it. No way to blame anybody else. We did it. I had heard a report in January that the government had allocated the sum total
250,000 shekel for the klita ruhanit, the spiritual klita of 1 billion Russian Jews. What a joke. I had had, you know, when I was in hospital, I had sometimes nightmares, and sometimes I had the good dreams. And one of them was, I was daydreaming that all 18 members, former members of the Knesset, would get up and say, forget everything. We're all united on one thing. We want 50 million shekel for the klita ruchanit of Russian Jewry. Shomu shamayim, what a kiddush Hashem that would have been. We're falling off the horse again, and what we are doing is we are forever, and this is the most serious part of all, everything that has to do with Eretz Yisrael is looked at from a negative point of view. Negative, negative, negative. And therefore, the religious Jew in Chutz Laaretz or here, who sees everything and hears everything through a negative light, what is he supposed to think? He's supposed to look at Yom HaTzmut as a Yantev. A Yantev, you're kidding me? Nazi collaborators, Chaman and Itzlan, put up a state. This is something to be happy about. We know everybody else's sins, and of course the worst hate of all, and you know the worst hate of all, the one that they are always guilty of, Kochi v'otzem yadi. Have you heard about the sin of Kochi v'otzem yadi? Thinking my strength and my might has done all of this. Any time the Israeli army does something, God bless them. Every time they do something, the terrible sin, our strength and our might. By right, the way we should look at it is that in a brief period of 15 or 20 years, a people who were the ashes of Auschwitz emerged from the camps to create the fourth mightiest army in the world. This is obviously nace of the highest order. An army that is more more mighty and more powerful than the great empire whom we threw out of Eretz Israel. This is unbelievable, unparalleled. No people in history have been able to do this. This is clearly that chesed and rachmin that we are talking about. But over here, to think kochi v'otzem yadi, this is the worst avecha. Everything happens because of that. Let me quote Ramban. The Ramban on the pasuk of kochi v'otzem yadi is a pasuk in Devarim. On the pasuk of kochi v'otzem yadi, the Ramban says, pasuk goes on to say that, you know, you'll build big houses and you're going to have fields and you're going to begin to feel my strength and my might brought me all of this wealth. So you should know the Zacharta Hashem Elokecha. You should remember God. Ki hu hanotein lecha koach. He gives you the might la'asot chayil, to be successful. Says the Ramban, Yodua ki Yisrael giborim. It is known that Jews are mighty and strong. Va'anshei chayil la'milchama, and they are powerful warriors. Ki nimshalu. What did Yaakov and Moshe compare them to? To lions, to wolves. Umalchei Knan, and the kings of Knan, it was through war that they were able to vanquish them. Al Kenome, therefore the Pasuk says, if you're going to think that Kochi v'yotzem yadi osaliyat achayel azeh, if you're going to think that my might and my strength brought all of this great success, so you should know it is indeed, because you have talent, you argue about it. So you should also remember at the same time the Torah says that there were situations in history where you weren't able to express that strength. You were enslaved in Egypt. God took you through a desert. And he's the one who endowed you with those talents in order to be able to accomplish that greatness. Which means as far as the Ramban is concerned, yes, it's perfectly all right. On the contrary, the Torah Ashkafi is, yes, Jews are strong. We are mighty. That's what Moshe said about us, and that's what Yaakov said about us. But what's more important is the Pasuk really is not talking about war at all. The Pasuk is talking about a person who builds a house, person who's successful in business, person who accomplishes anything in life. And he begins to feel, take a look at what I've accomplished. So the fact is, person has to know that his accomplishments are the results of his talents. But you have to remember, the Rebbeinu Shem was the one who endowed you and graced you with those talents.
That means the thought, Kol Tivi Yotzei Miyadi, there's nothing wrong with that. To say that my talent and my ability gave me this success, that happens to be a kosher and a correct approach. Fools don't accomplish things, people with talent accomplish things.
But who gave you the talent? Remember God who gave you the talent. And over here, anything that's done is the terrible chait of Kochi Biyotzim Yadi. The problem with it all is that we come now to the greatest absurdity of all. It's so absurd, I don't know how to deal with it. I can't make peace with it.
Who are the ones that should see clearly Yad Hashem? Who are the ones that should say Shir V'Shevach and Tefillah and Hallel to HaKadosh Baruch Hu? Who? The Frumid Jew. We seem to leave the impression as though we see God in every step of our lives. This is Bashert and that's Bashert, and this is B'Hashemayim and that's B'Hashemayim. And we're thanking the Rebbeinu Shem, we say a Berachos HaGomel, and we daven and we say all sorts of brachos in the morning. We're thanking God all the time.
And for the greatest things in our time, there is confusion in the Orthodox community. Who do we expect should say Baruch Hashem? The Zionists? The secular Jews? The great absurdity of our time. The Jew who is able to see God in every blade of grass cannot see Him in the greatest accomplishments of 2000 years of Jewish history. There we have difficulty seeing the Yad Hashem. We see everything in a negative way. Let me tell you something that I said. I said here in Shul, I remember it was the night of Sukkot, and what reminded me about it was the fact that we had the same thing after Shavuos. You may remember that the day after Yom Kippur, I think Yom Kippur this year was a Tuesday. The day after Yom Kippur was a Wednesday. On that Wednesday, a Syrian pilot flew a MiG-23 into the belly of Eretz Yisrael and landed safely at Megiddo. You know, as a rabbi, I always, you know, I have to have something to say. I have to create, churn out drushes and meaningful things. The Sukkot night was Friday night. Shabbos was the first day Sukkot. I remember the night before, I said to my son, you should know, I know what they're going to write in an editorial in Yateh De'aman tomorrow. And I told him, following morning, I pick up the newspaper. 6:30 in the morning, I went to get the newspaper. I open it up, I have the editorial here. The editorial talks about, so we have sophisticated systems of detection, huh? We have strength and we have might. And here, into the center of Eretz Yisrael. No planes flying up to bring him down. Early warning detection systems, meaningless. And this drugged Syrian pilot comes bringing in a MiG-23 to land safely in Eretz Yisrael. Isn't this going to finally teach us that we shouldn't have so much trust and faith in Kochenu, Tzivaenu, Chayaleinu, our strength and our army and our soldiers? That was the editorial. I went out of my mind. And if we're talking about the Midrash says, that night in Shul, I made up my own Midrash. I'll tell you my own medrash. It's a gold medrash. The medrash says it's not a footnote, and I'm not putting this in parentheses. What I saw was the following: behold, the day came that in the heavens the angels were nervous. They were tense. The blood pressure of the Seraphim and the Chayos Hakodesh was going up, and they all stand before the heavenly bar of justice. They turn to God, and God says, "My servant Michael, what's your problem? What are you so upset about?" Michael says, "God, you are the guardian of Israel. You're lo yonum v'lo yishon shomer Yisrael. You should know, I'm coming now from a visit down on earth, and I found out that the Syrians have a MiG-23 with such sophisticated systems, and Amcha Yisrael know nothing about it. You got to do something." You can't leave them without the knowledge of the MiG-23. And then Raphael comes flying up, and his wings are fluttering. And God says, take it easy, Raphael, calm down, calm down. Raphael, what's your problem? Raphael says, Rabbeinu Shalom, you should know that there is one place where the early warning system of Amchi Yisrael doesn't work. It's possible. It's possible to get through that system, and God forbid, bring harm to Jews. Rabbeinu Shalom, you're the guardian of Israel. You cannot permit a terrible, terrible error of this sort to be perpetuated. Rabbeinu Shalom turns to, he's already spoken to Michael, I believe, and to Raphael, and then he speaks to Gabriel. Yeah, I need your tape, because mine most probably won't come out, and I need yours. Okay. He asks Gabriel, what's your problem? Gabriel says, Rabbeinu Shalom, you should know that bad times are ahead between Eretz Yisrael and the United States, and they're going to need something to give the United States. Give them some information that's going to be helpful, and you know, it will smooth things over between Baker, Shamir, Perez, so on. And then the Srofim stopped saying Shira, the Chayos stopped fluttering their wings, the Ofane HaKodesh fell silent, and in heaven, absolute silence. You could cut the silence with a knife, and out of the silence booms the voice of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. My angels, we just did it. A MiG-23 with all of the most sophisticated equipment is right now in the process of landing in the very center of Eretz Yisrael. I made sure that no Israeli plane was going to go up to shoot him down. He's there. They're going to find out all of the most sophisticated systems that are now available in the MiG-23. They are now going to find out, Ami Yisrael are going to know where there is a breach in the early warning system, and they're going to have something to give to the United States of America. That was the message. But then the Satan comes along, and the Satan stands up before God and he starts laughing. He says, Rabbeinu Shalom, you do such tremendous chesed for your people Israel. Take a look in the Atei Neman this morning and you'll see that the whole thing that you did was in order to bring punishment upon Klal Yisrael. All of this was done just to show that those Tzva Hagana Yisrael, those Chayalim, that we can't depend on them. They're going to misinterpret your great chesed. The Benjamin, you've lost. To which the Rabbeinu Shalom says, Satan, sorry Satan, there's an American rabbi who came on Aliyah in Har Nof, and he's going to tell them the truth. 4 months later, on a Tuesday and a Wednesday, during the course of the week, two brothers, pilots in the Israeli army, flew a MiG-23 and one flew an Israeli plane. You remember that in the paper? They showed it all. Within 4 months of that day that the MiG landed, they had found out new systems that they didn't know before. They learned how to fly it. They perfected the early warning system, and they notified the United States of America and all of their allies, and everything was in the paper. They showed it on TV, 15-20 minutes. They flew the MiG-23 from the Negev, and the two brothers flew a MiG and another plane over Yerushalayim until they returned to their base. The Rebbeinu Shalom pours out chesed, so I have to see this as punishment. Motzoi Shavuos. What was the lead article in the paper? Motzoi Yeshua's, the lead article in the paper was, we can depend on our army. Do you know that a boat of terrorists made their way to Chof Nitzanim? All of Israel looks at this, what took place on Shavuos, as Nez Golim in Arshavai. The Rebbeinu Shem was there. two boats are knocked out of commission before they even start. A third one falls apart in the middle. A fourth turns over. One is caught before they get to Herzliya. And the other one they get it at Chof Nitzanimsa, says the holy Atheid Ne'aman, I have it over here. How did they get through? We can depend on our strength and our might. The terrible sin of going to the Yosem Yod. Blinded completely, unable, we cannot see the Nisei and Chesed Hashem, because all of this came through Zionists. The Eim Abanim Smecha, I'm only going to introduce this Sefer because I just want to tell you about this Sefer. Eim Abanim Smecha was written in 1942 and in 43 in Budapest. And it was printed, one of the last Svarim, most probably printed in Hungary before the Germans came in, by a Jew called Rav Yisachar Shlomo Teichtal. The essence of the Sefer is that all of his life, he had been raised opposed to Eretz Yisrael, opposed to Yishuv Eretz Yisrael, we have nothing to do with it, this is Aveira. And then when he saw the Tzoros that were coming upon Klal Yisrael, he decided he was going to sit down and think out the whole thing anew. And he created one of the great Svarim of our time. He made a neder, Rabbeinu Shlomo, if you save me from here, I make a neder that I will immediately take my whole family and go to Eretz Yisrael and work L'Tovas Eretz Yisrael for the rest of my life. He never made it. He was taken, the questions how he was killed by the Nazis in the end of 43, 44, but he left a tremendous legacy. A tremendous legacy was the legacy of being able to say with honesty and forthrightness, we made a mistake. We should have been part of that great undertaking. And he describes over here, it's so frightening to read it. He says that in 42 and in 43 he was invited to speak, because he's a gadol, a big posek, big London, very big Talmud Chacham, a giant. He was invited to speak in different places in Hungary in 42, 43, and they knew already that he's going to talk about Eretz Yisrael. He was stopped in shuls from talking about Eretz Yisrael because Jews in Hungary told him what happened to our brothers in Poland was because they were gechapt by Tzionut. In 43, Jews in Hungary were saying that the destruction of Polish Jewry was because they were in favor of Zionism, and to us it's not going to happen. And he describes a discussion that he had with one of the Gedolei Hungary at the time, who said to him, Be'emes hat sich herois gestellt, as wir haben nicht recht gehad mit dem, was wir haben sich zurückgehalten, it turns out that we made a mistake, that we were not involved in building Eretz Yisrael. Said it honestly, but we made a mistake. Nothing wrong with making a mistake, as long as one is able to admit it. But if one cannot admit the mistake, then one continues to fall off the horse again and again and again. And that's what we're doing. This is a sefer that should be studied and learned and reviewed. An entire hashkafa of what Eretz Yisrael means, what the mitzvah of Yishuv Eretz Yisrael is. So I wanted to create a certain balance. In other words, miracles come through these sorts of people. How can miracles come through these sorts of people? So first of all, you have to understand that the Rabbeinu Shlomo chooses people who are going to do the job for him. I want you, first of all, if the question, and it keeps coming time and time again, and this is why there's a rejection in part of our community, there's a rejection of the whole the mitzvah of Yishuv and the state and all of that, because it came through people on the Chali Shabbos and Ochlei Treifas. So first of all, I want you to study the Haftorah of this week. Yiftach HaGiladi was not one of the more savory characters in Tanakh, but when Klal Yisrael needed a Yeshua, the Rebbeinu Shlomo brought the Yeshua. God brought the Yeshua through him. I also want to read to you a few psukim in Tanakh. It's in Sefer Malachim Bet Pasuk Yud Dalet. It says the following: they're talking about a fellow called Yerovam ben Yoash, Yerovam the son of Yoash. He did that which was evil in the eyes of God. Lo sor mikol chatos Yerovam ben Nevat asher hecheti et Yisrael. He did not move away from all of the sins of Yerovam ben Nevat, who caused Jews to sin. And you know, causing Jews to sin is a terrible, terrible thing. And then the pasuk goes on to say, "Hu heishivet gvul Yisrael." He returned the boundaries of Israel, milavo chamat ad yam ha'arava, all the way near Damascus, levo chamat until yam ha'arava. He conquered major portions of Eretz Yisrael. He returned to Jewish sovereignty great tracts of land that belongs to Klal Yisrael. Kedvar Hashem Elokei Yisrael. Remember, we're talking about a Rasha Yerovam ben Yoash. The man is a Rasha, a real honest to goodness Rasha, because the Torah is, the Tanakh is testifying about him that he's a Rasha. This Yerovam ben Yoash brought, returned lands that, and he conquered lands that were part of Eretz Yisrael. Kedvar Hashem Elokei Yisrael, as was the word of God, the God of Israel, Asher Dibe B'Yad Avdo, that God had said in the hands of his servant Yonah ben Amittai Hanavi Hashem Igat HaChefer, because God had said this in the name of Yonah ben Amittai the Navi Hashem Igat HaChefer. Yonah was the one who said that Yerovam ben Yoash is going to be successful on the field of battle. Now listen to the psukim. Ki roa Hashem et oni Yisrael, because God saw the affliction of Israel, Morem Ma'od, it was terrible. Efes Otzur ve'efes Ozuv, Jews possessed nothing, they were poverty stricken. Ve'ein Ozer li Yisrael, nobody in the world was going to come to the aid of the Jewish people. God never intended to permit the Jewish people to be destroyed from the very beneath the very heavens. So he saved them through the hands of Yerovam ben Yoash. If that's the man who can do the job, he can be Rasha who does Rabbe Einei Hashem, lo sor mikol chatos Yerovam, but when there's a situation in the world that Jews are helpless, ve'ein ozer li Yisrael, and nobody is going to come to their aid and their assistance, yes, vayoshiyem, God saved them from the hands of Yerovam ben Yoash, because he never intended for the Jewish people to be utterly destroyed. After a Shoah, who was ready to do the job that had to be done? And as I said, there's a partnership over here. We're supposed to build the Ruchnius of Eretz Yisrael, and their job is to build the Gashmius of Eretz Yisrael. But building the Ruchnius of Eretz Yisrael means that we have to have some way in which we relate to that non-religious population out there. If we look at them as sinful and hateful and people who are destroyers of Jews and Torah, there will never be any form of communication between us. If we look at them as never Jews who didn't learn and Jews who don't know, Jews who unfortunately are victims of 2,000 years of Gullus that has had such a terrible, terrible influence upon us, if we can look to our fellow Jew with love, with compassion, with kindness, and understand that we are both the recipients of God's great chesed, and if we're able to put our own act together so that we should be a source of Kiddush Shem Shemayim in Eretz Yisrael, rather than being a constant desecration of God's name. If I would be a Chiloni, do you know how I would feel? A plague on all of your religious houses. I want nothing to do with any of you. I have a great deal more to say, but I'm just going to end with a few statements, because that's really where we started, and that's where we're going to end. I don't want anybody to make the mistake for one moment of thinking that during the course of these 4 weeks, I made very nice, impassioned, emotional, dramatic pleas, but that this is not it's not halacha, even though you'll go over those tapes, you'll see there were a lot of citations from halacha. We're talking about that yontif. We're talking about that yontif called Yom Ha'atzmaut. I'll tell you, after what I told you, after what I said today, for somebody to make a Su'uda Chagigit on Yom Ha'atzmaut is already a tremendous step forward. We can walk through the streets of Har Nof and many other communities, and the day means absolutely nothing. So if there are those who make a Su'uda Chagigit, tremendous. God bless them. But as I told you at the very beginning, I stand squarely on the Hallel side of the coin. I stand squarely on the side, on the halal side of the coin, because there's a tremendous amount of sources, tremendous amount of poskim who've dealt with the shaila. We're not just talking about emotionalism. I'm just going to quote a few sources and tell you, idach the rest, zil gemar, go learn it. There is a sefer that brings piskei halachos from Gedolei Olam and Hilchot Yom Atzmaut v'Yom Yerushalayim. Evan Ezra, in Pashat Balotcha, it says, v'yom simchatchem v'b'mo'adechem, and on your days of joy and on your holidays, blow the shofar, says the Evan Ezra. It's right there in Chumash. What is Yom Simchatchem u'mavadechem? What is the day of happiness and joy? Sheshavtem me'eretz oyev, when you have returned to Eretz Israel from the land of your enemy. O nitzachtem ha'oyev, or you were victorious over an enemy. Ha'bo'aleichem, who comes against you. U'kevatem yom simcha ki yimei Purim, you should make a day of joy like Purim. Evan Ezra. I have here the Rabbeinu Yonah in Brachos. Rabbeinu Yaakov Zal Omer. Rabbeinu Yaakov said, even on days that you don't say all of Hallel, the Yachid, the individual, should say a bracha on Hallel, for example on Rosh Chodesh. And then he says further, Elakachu ha'inyan. You should understand, as far as Hallel, this is the fact. She'ikra Hallel nitkan al kol tzaravet tzarah shelo tavo al atzibur. The ikar of Hallel was, the takon of Hallel was that chas v'sholem any tzora that comes upon Klal Yisrael. Shebishor sheyia lechol Yisrael tzora, when all of Yisrael is in tzora. V'hoya HaKadosh Baruch Hu osei imoim nes, and HaKadosh Baruch Hu made a nes for them. Hoyu osim yontif, they would make yontif for you own him Hallel. V'hoyu chayovin levarech al kriyato, afal pisha lo hayu gomrin. This is a Gemara. It's not a Zionist tract. He says, Iker of Hallel was a takana that on any tzora that Klal Yisrael goes through and they come out and they emerge victorious. For Yaakovish Borku also imoyim nes, how you also yantif, they made a yantif, for you own Hallel, for you chayav in the vare, they would say Hallel. This is the Rabbeinu Yonah in the second parak of Brachot. The Chasam Sofer has three tshuvos. The Chasam Sofer has three tshuvos in Orachayim Simin Reish Ches, in Yoredeya Simin Reish Lamed Gimel, and Kuf Tzadik Aleph, where he arrives at the conclusion that a community has a right, nay, a responsibility to establish a day as a yontif on any tzora that they emerge from. A historic note. We have on record different communities in Europe and in Asia where there were nisim that happened to them and they would create a Purim of their own. There were many. There was the Purim of Izmir, the Purim of Salonika. I want to tell you about the Purim of Frankfurt. There was a rumor that there was going to be a pogrom in Frankfurt. We're talking about 300 years ago. And you know what happened? Everybody was ready for the day terrible pogrom was going to happen, and the pogrom didn't happen. The community of Frankfurt established upon themselves a Yontif Lidoros, the Chasam Sofer, who lived 100 years later in Presburg, but his family had come from Frankfurt, still kept that Yontif. Is there any way to compare a rumor of a pogrom to come in Frankfurt that didn't come, and that they should become a yontif for 100 years and more for the Chasam Sofer and his family to what has taken place in our days? Are we blind? A hatzol of Klal Yisrael. I don't understand. I don't understand. According to many, there is a machloket amongst the Akronim. Is it a chiyuv min haTorah to be koveya yontif? Is it not a chiyuv min haTorah? I say there are other opinions. There are opinions that say, well, yontif yes, maybe Hallel no, Hallel yes, maybe bracha no. There are all sorts of opinions, but nothing. In the Svadi, in the Tshuvas on the Svadi, we have that in Izmir and other places, do you know when the Yom Tovim fell? They had a Purim in Izmir, I think it was the 8th day of the month of Iyar, and they didn't keep Svira on that day. So the post, well, what do you mean you didn't keep Svira on that day? So they say, because the halacha is, what about a person whose wife has a baby boy, during the Sfira, he has a right to shave and to take a haircut because it's Yom Tov Shalom. In Izmir, they held that the eighth day of Iyar was Yom Tov Shalom because they were saved from some kind of terrible thing. I don't mind if somebody can let somebody continue to keep the laws of Sfira during An Yom Atzvot. But not to give Shevach v'Hodoyel HaKadosh Baruch Hu, what excuse can there be for that? And I'm not interested in getting to the question of eeny, meeny, miny, mo, is my gadol bigger than yours? There are fine Talmidei Chachamim, great poskim, mikol ha-tzadim, who've dealt with the issue. And what should we search for? What should we search for? We have an opportunity. The Rebbein Shem has given us the greatest baruch opportunity in Nissan that we've seen to thank him. Is that not wrong? You can walk through the streets of Harnov and think you're a goy gomer. I'm getting ready to walk with this through the streets of Harnov. And we're looked upon as though, you know, you're not from. If you'd be from, you'd say Taknun on your Matzmod. Laugh at you. What do you mean laugh? The great absurdity of it all. We should stand up in joy and thank the Rebbein Shem every day for the Nisim. Do I have to hear from Teddy Kollek? How do you like that? Boy, I'm going to quote the best one. I quote Greenbaum, I quote Kollek. What they're going to do with me when they hear these tapes. Kollek said they had the Yom HaZikaron for bus number 405. And Teddy, remember the bus 405? So Teddy Kollek said, any day on which there isn't a tragedy in Yerushalayim is a ness. Unquote. We don't even know how many attempts at terrorist attacks and bombs and all sorts are placed in Yerushalayim every day. Every day on which there is no tragedy, the man says, is a ness. You can learn something from Teddy. Listen, especially we're sitting here in this shul. He did help build part of it. We thank him. We are in the middle of a tremendous process. We are the recipients of God's chesed v'rachamim. That much we owe, that we should be thankful and grateful and beat tremendous simcha that we have reached where we are. And what has to pain us terribly, and me, it tears apart, that there is no significant religious aliyah. There is no significant religious aliyah. Aliyah is not on the agenda of the Orthodox Jewish community. It's not even a mitzvah anymore. It may even be a shtickel aveira. That's the tragedy. And they took a take a look at us, those who did come. Why did you do that for anyway? And we're making the same mistake. Same mistake all over again. There should be tens of thousands of Frumid Jews coming, yes, from Borough Park and from Flatbush and from Muncie and from Baltimore. I have to control myself every time people come to visit. They tell me about this beautiful Jewish community and that beautiful Jewish community. The Golus has been the destruction of Klal Yisrael, and in America it is the worst destruction of all. What Sonei Yisrael did to us in all other countries of the world did to us. We are doing to ourselves in America the assimilation and the intermarriage at such a rapid rate. It's a tragedy. If a Reformed Jew would come to me and he would ask me, Rabbi Gold, I read the footnote in the Midrash says, and according to that it would seem that I should not go on Aliyah. What do you say? Should I go on Aliyah? I tell him, get onto the plane immediately and go on Aliyah. The last place in the world where we can still control intermarriage and assimilation is right here in Eretz Yisrael. The Reformed Jew would not be better off here than there. And what's happening to all the Russian Jews that have gone to the United States? Where is the wealthy Orthodox Jewish community of the United States? They are assimilating in one generation in Brighton Beach. And who will we blame for that? And are we ready here for 1 million Russian Jews? Or are we going to continue fighting amongst ourselves? Whether to say Tachnun on Yom HaTzmaut or not, or who's going to be the mantal of this misrad or that misrad, and who's going to have this tick or that tick. And there are tremendous challenges. We have now the opportunity to undo or be mechaper the aveiros of previous generations. We have to rise to the challenge, but it all goes back to one thing. We dare not be Mark David Schleifers. We dare not be blind to the nisim that are taking place here every day. And thank God that the Rabbeinu Shlilim looks over Eretz Yisrael, because if it would depend on us, it would be pretty bad. But thank God, Lo Yonum Velo Yishon Shomer Yisrael, He guards over us. The rest of the job to build this country from a physical and a spiritual point of view, this is our great challenge.